His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, Lakeside. Good to see each and every one of you here. So thankful for the Lakeside Church family. As many of you know, Deb and I have been gone for a couple of Sundays, and we just want you to know we were in church both Sundays we were gone. We were down in Florida rejoicing in the 80-degree weather while you were up here getting the snow. That's kind of, I won't talk about that too much here, but the first Sunday we went to an outdoor worship service on Sunday morning, and there were 3,000 to 4,000 people out there worshiping the Lord, and that was good. The second Sunday we went to a little church, couple hundred indoor church. Gospel was proclaimed, and we're very thankful to have brothers and sisters in Christ all around. Do want to thank the Lakeside family for allowing myself and Deb to get away. Went to a church planting conference last week while we were down there, and it was just an amazing thing to be in a group of, listen to this, 6,000 church planters or church planting churches talking about how God is building His church both in the United States and internationally, and God just doing an unbelievable work. So in each service, there were 6,000 of us. That's how big the church was that we met in Orlando. And the worship was just unbelievable, and God really blessed. But we are so thankful to be back in Polk City. And I hear while we're gone that Iowa's the greatest state in the United States to live in. Is that true? I think it is. They must have polled hopefully some of the Lakeside people and got that response. But let me have a word of prayer, and we'll dive into the word. Father, thank you for your goodness. You're a good God, and Lord, you said that your son said that he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, I was so refreshed and encouraged just to see what you're doing, not only just here in Polk City, but really in every state and every city across the land. And Lord, I just thank you for some of the most humble men and women of God that I've ever met doing such a great work for you. And so, Lord, we're encouraged today. We want to thank you. We want you to do a work in our midst. We want Lakeside to be a church, Lord, that is out there for the gospel, sharing the good news with people that need to have their sins forgiven, their decisions to be undone, and just their direction in life. And so, Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Help us as we look at your word here this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, if you would open your Bible, if you have one, or your electronic device, or if you don't have either one of those, there's an insert in your bulletin, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16 is what I'm going to read here in just a little bit. By the way, while Deb and I were gone, as soon as we could, we listened to the podcast of Adam preaching a couple of weeks ago and Dave Kyle preaching last week, and we were so encouraged. Aren't we blessed here at Lakeside with men of God like that? Let's give them a hand and praise the Lord for that. Well, just before I read the text, which is going to talk about the effective, awesome, powerful work of the Word of God in a believer's life, I want us to think about Satan's strategy to thwart that work. From the very beginning, if you read Scripture and you've lived any time at all as a believer, Satan's strategy has always been to stop the work of the Word of God in somebody's life. God wants you to read everything but the Word of God. He wants you to go to every self-help kind of class you could go to. Just stay out of the Word of God. And yet the Word of God is, as we're going to see today, is God's means for a transformed life. And so Satan has always tried to thwart the Word of God, and it's been very simple in what he's tried to do. It's always been an attack on the authenticity, the accuracy, and the authority of the Word of God, all three of which we believe in wholeheartedly. The first point of attack by Satan is always to question the Word of God. And then once he questions the Word of God, he'll outrightly contradict the Word of God. And so our passage today is going to talk about the effective work of the Word of God. And we just need to know as we're looking at that, that Satan is all about trying to stop or hinder the work of God. Don't turn there, but all the way back in Genesis, we have this truth clearly laid out for us. Let me just read you a couple of verses. So remember, he always tries to question the Word of God, Satan does, and then he'll outrightly contradict the Word of God. Let me just read a couple of verses. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty, serpent was Satan, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you see he's questioning the Word of God, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve gave the best rendition of what God had said. God never said, as Eve said, don't touch it. He said, just don't eat it. It's a good practice if God doesn't want you to eat something that you shouldn't touch it, but God didn't say don't touch it. But nonetheless, she basically got it right. But now listen, so Satan said, did you actually say? But then in verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And so right with the first two human beings that ever lived, you have the Word of God come to them, and you have Satan through the serpent enter, and he questions, did God really say? And then he said, you won't really die if that takes place. And so we have this struggle. We don't see it. It's a struggle in the heavenlies. You can feel it if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, where you have the Word of God wants to do a work in your life, and you have Satan wants to stop the Word of God from doing a work in your life. So we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read a passage about the Word of God and how it transforms lives. Now at Lakeside, so if you're just visiting, you'll know where we're coming from. Lakeside Fellowship is 100% committed to the authenticity, the accuracy, and the authority of God's Word. Can I get an amen or a praise the Lord or hallelujah? That's what we believe. That's why I'm standing here, not just with notes or a sheet of paper, but I have a Bible. We believe the Bible is the authentic Word of God, an accurate Word of God, and the authority of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. This is God's Word. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And so you have this Bible is God's Word. We believe it with every ounce of energy that we possess. Now in our text today that I'm going to read, Paul is overflowing with thankfulness at how the Word of God did a work in a small group of people in a very short period of time. Follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly, Paul said, for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers, or you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, that's down by Jerusalem. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. In other words, because you believed the word, people harassed you. And then he Just before I read verse 15 and 16, you have to, there's a little caveat, and we'll look at these verses really next week. Paul, a Jew himself, born a Jew of all Jews, loved the Jews, said in the book of Romans that he would give up his personal salvation if his own Jewish brethren could be saved. I trust that that's not hyperbole. That was recorded in Scripture. So he loved the Jews, but these are some of the harshest words ever written about the Jews. Matter of fact, historically, Adolf Hitler took the next couple of verses out of context, and he used it to develop a strategy to wipe the Jews off the face of the map. Listen as I read, as Paul talks about the Jews who had chased him out of Thessalonica and were trying to stop the progress of the Word of God. It says in verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out, and they displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Now come back next week so you get a fuller view of how God views the Jews and Israel today. What I want you to see, where I want us to focus, is verse 13. Paul was amazed that he went to Thessalonica for 3 weeks in the synagogue, it says in Acts 17, and then a couple of weeks following, and then he was chased out of town in the middle of the night. A couple of months later, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out what happened to the Word of God that we preached there for just a few short weeks. Timothy comes back with a report that, oh my goodness, Paul, the Word of God, it radically transformed them, and they're suffering persecution like you did and like Jesus did for the Word that they heard and they believed, and they're like living it out. And Paul, it's just an amazing thing to see. So there's much to emulate from the Thessalonian believers, but let's look this morning at their specific response to the Word of God, and I want to challenge each one of us. There's going to be a progression, and it's going to be a simple little outline. There's going to be a progression, and I want you to place yourself in this progression of how have you responded to the Word of God this morning. So chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me read verse 13 again. We'll spend the majority of our time right here. Paul said, after getting a good report from Timothy, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe, or you believers. Now, if you just look at verse 13, the first thing I want you to notice is that the word is used three times. God wants us to focus in on the effect of the Word of God. Now look at what it says. And we also thank God, verse 13, for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you. So Paul's saying right up front that what we delivered to you, what we spoke to you about, was the Word of God. It's not just some philosophy. And again, I should have put the picture up here, but Thessalonica was a seaport town. The Ignatian Way, 2,000 years ago, went right up to their seaport. You can still walk on that stony path today. It's still there. It's about 700 miles, and most of it is somewhat still intact. And so all of the philosophies of the world would travel through Thessalonica down into southern Europe. And so they had people would spout off about this or that, or every kind of religion or philosophical thought came through Thessalonica. Paul said, when I came, I didn't give you the word of just men. I gave you the Word of God. Now, I think I have up here on the board, matter of fact, I know Acts 17, chapter, verse 2 and 3. So Acts 17, which we went through a year or two ago, detailed how Paul actually went to Thessalonica and how did he get there and what happened when he got there. And here's what it says in verses 2 and 3. And Paul went in Thessalonica, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, so that would have been Saturday, the Sabbath is Saturday, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." So here's what I want you to see right up front before we look at this progression of how they received it. The Word of God specifically was what we call the gospel or the good news. The gospel or the good news is you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ came and He was the Messiah, and He was crucified, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. He's called the Messiah. That's called the good news. That's called the gospel. That's what it is. So Paul preached the Word of God overall, but specifically he shared the gospel with them. Now, if you have a Bible in chapter 2, let me just show you how he references the word gospel or the word of God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul wrote, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So the gospel is the good news about God. And then look down to verse 4. Of chapter 2. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, the good news, but also our own selves." Verse 9. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." So Paul is saying we came to Thessalonica. We were only there a matter of a couple of weeks. We focused on the Word of God and most specifically how Jesus Christ, who came, fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy, and it's the good news. So he preached the good news to them. I want you to notice carefully from verse 13 the progression of the response of the people from Thessalonica. And I want you, as we go through this simple little outline, this simple little progression, to ask yourself, where am I in this progression of responding to the Word of God? Where am I in this progression of response to the Word of God? So let me give it to you. It's going to be four simple little phrases. Number one that I want you to see, we won't spend a lot of time on any one of these, is that they heard God's word physically. So the first thing, when Paul came in to Thessalonica, he declared the good news, the word of God, and he says in verse 13 that they heard God's word physically. Now let me say, you say, "Dave, where does it say that they heard it physically?" Let me show you from the text. Verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God." The word received, right there in that verse, is the Greek word paralambano. And it just simply means this. You don't have to remember that word, nothing like that. It means to just simply physically hear with your ear. It means that there was an audible voice who spoke, and Paul was speaking the word of God, and they physically heard it. Now, every one of you this morning, unless you're sleeping right now, and I'm kind of scanning to see if we got anybody dozing off yet, or you were like George from the church I pastored in a small little town up north, who when I started preaching in the second row, stuck his fingers in his ears the entire 35 minutes that I was preaching like this. The only thing I thought he was going to do is go like that. He didn't do that. So unless you're either sleeping or you got your earplugs in, you are paralambanoing to, that's not a word, it's just, you know, I just made that up. You're physically hearing the preacher preach. That's where it starts. So you've been in a place where the Word of God, most specifically the gospel, the good news of Christ, has been preached. You've heard it physically with your ears. It doesn't mean it's penetrated right now, but it means that you physically heard it. Now, I thought back in my life, my married life, almost 35, well, it'll be 35 years, July 2nd. Let's give Deb a hand for hanging with me that long. 35 years. I don't know if I heard this more from my wife to me, or if I've heard this from me to my children, but see if you identify with this phrase. Did you hear anything I just said? It's probably my wife to me. So in other words, she was speaking, and to a certain degree I was listening, but I wasn't really all there. So Paul is saying in verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word, when you physically heard the word of God, which you heard from us. So Paul's saying, we went, we got beat to smithereens, we got booted out of town, we got put in prisons, we were stoned and left for dead, but we spoke the gospel to you. And a large group of people physically heard it. And then the progression goes down in the same verse. And the second level of progression that we find right here in the text is they welcome God's word inwardly or internally. And let me show you this from the verse. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word, that's you physically heard it, which you heard from us, we physically spoke it, you accepted it, there's the word, circle that, and not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. The word accept is a completely different word. It literally means to hear with the heart. Actually, if you go all the way back to the history of the word, it means to literally take something by the hand and bring it home. So you have the hearing of the ear, and then you have the hearing of the heart, which are two completely different things. God's word says you can't really hear with the heart until you hear with the ear. But if you stop at just hearing with the ear, you're going to be doomed. You've got to take it. You've got to make it your own. You have to embrace it. So he's saying the larger group heard with the ear, a smaller group welcomed it into their life. Now, several of our kids, and we got back yesterday and missed the grandkids or whatever, and my one grandson, Jack, who goes to one of our church plants, he's 2 years old, and I missed his birthday party in the morning. We didn't get back in time for that, so I FaceTimed Jack, and we're having a good time, and he's making little hoops or whatever, and it was good to see him. A couple of our children, five children all married, a couple of our children have been moved by God to at least check into foster care and possible adoption. And they've gone through a process of God kind of working in their heart, and then they had to sign up for classes, and they got for 10 weeks they got all this information. They heard with their ear the need. And in recent months, a couple of our children have signed up and said, "No, we're in. We sign up. We'll take a child." And that's a little bit of the difference between these two words. They heard the 10, and you could go the 10 weeks, and if God's not in it, that's okay. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. And you get to the end of the 10 weeks, oh man, that's not for us right now at this time of our life. I can't do that. That's fine. But the word accepted, it means that you heard God speak, and you said in your heart, this is what I need. This is truth. This is what I've been missing. And you embrace it, and you take it in. I can remember, I've shared with you hundreds of times, I grew up in a parochial school, grade school, high school. There's no public school in our town, and we had religion classes. And if you gave me an exam when I was 18 years old about facts about Jesus Christ, I mean, I probably would have got a 90%. I mean, I could have basically told you everything you needed to know about Jesus, but it wasn't until I was 21 years old, at the bottom of the barrel in my life, that the gospel was spoken to me, and for the very first time, instead of just hearing it with the ear, I heard it with the heart. And I was like, yes, there's a ring of truth to what this person is telling me right now. somehow that got down inside me and it just connected with me. It was like, I want more of this. Where has this been all my life? I've shared numerous times, I can remember the exact tan chair that I sat in the very first time I read the Bible for myself. I opened this Bible up to the Gospel of John. The person told me to go to John, and I started reading about Jesus. And I read about the gospel, and I read about Nicodemus, and I read about the woman at the well, and then I read about the woman caught in adultery, and I saw how Jesus treated people, and I'm like, yes, this is what I've been missing. So in this progression, you have to hear the word physically, but then the Thessalonians, which are, we should emulate them, they welcome the word internally or inwardly, and then third, and this is where the rubber meets the road. They believed God's word personally. They believed God's word personally. Now, let me show you in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. My ESV says, which is at work in you believers. Literally, it could be, it's at work in you who believe. It's present tense, who are in the process of believing. Very beautiful word. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament, the word for believers. It means to be fully persuaded by. It means to put complete confidence in. It means that you hear something, you welcome it into your heart, and it leads you to do something. You have not believed if it has not moved you to act. You have not believed. You've heard it, and you've even welcomed it. Believe means that you've personalized it. You've taken it internally. It's almost like, for me, it was almost like the very first time I went to an evangelical church service, I could have swore the guy reading scripture and the man preaching was speaking just to me. It was like everybody else was there, but they weren't there. It was like God was speaking to me. I remember a person told me, Dave, what you need to do. And I was lost. I mean, I was highly religious and totally lost. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read John 3:16 and put your name in there. Personalize it. And so he had me read. And I remember it as it was yesterday. For God so loved Dave that he gave Dave his only begotten son, that if Dave will just believe in him, Dave will not perish, but Dave will have everlasting life. I think it's the very first time I can ever remember somebody telling me that I needed to make what Christ done my own. Like, take it for yourself, Dave. You need it. This isn't something just to talk about, to learn about. It's not for good people or whatever. It's for you. So to believe God's word personally means to take the facts about God and then put one's personal faith in God, to trust it just wholeheartedly. Now, the authority and the authenticity of knowing that this is what the Thessalonica people did was proved by their actions that came out of that. I'm just going to give you the fourth one in this progression. Really, we're going to spend next week on this. So they heard it physically. They embraced it inwardly. They believed in it personally, but then they lived God's word out publicly. God always says genuine faith produces visible fruit. Your life will be changed. Your life will be changed. And some of you need to be asking yourself right now, I've been sitting in a church, and maybe you've been here a long time, maybe it's your first time or whatever, you've been sitting in church, it's like, I can't really point to the fact that my life has been changed. But I want you to notice, and we'll just dip into verse 14, and this is going to be next week, so come back next week, but let me just point out a couple of things. It says in verse 14, here's how he knew that they had received the word, that they had personalized the word, that they had believed in the word, that they had embraced the word. Here's the proof of it for them. Paul says in verse 14, "For you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Jerusalem." And notice what they imitated. "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Paul says the proof of the pudding of the fact that the word of God had an effect on you is that you started living it out publicly no matter what. Now, just this is too good not to share right now, but it'll be for next week. I want you to notice in verse 14, for it says, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." That's not a small word that God used right there. The word "suffered" is the exact same word that was used over and over and over again to describe what happened to Jesus. Whenever Jesus or people talk about him being crucified and beat and spit on and mocked and bloodied up and the crown of thorns, it uses this same word. He suffered. Now, I don't know about you, but if my son went through something like Jesus went through and he was my son, I wouldn't just flippantly throw that word around to describe what somebody else is going through. That'd be a precious word to me. And yet Paul is saying, he gets a report back. You took the word of God and you counted the cost and you're actually living for God. They counted the cost. They were walking the narrow path. They paid a price. They took up their cross. They followed him. They suffered, now listen to this, for their salvation, not for their sins. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. If you don't already know me, I'm kind of a knucklehead sometimes. I mean, I make some bad decisions, and my own bad decisions cause an effect in my life. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about suffering for the best decision you could ever make, which is inviting Christ to come into your life. They suffered for their salvation, not for their sin in this case. They were stepping out for the gospel, no matter the cost. So as the word came to them over just a short period of time, they received it and they personalized it and they lived it out. Can you say that? Can I say that? That was the proof was in the pudding moment for Paul. Now let me give a couple of challenges from this really one verse. The first one is meant to encourage you. It's for us corporately called Lakeside Fellowship, and if you're here today. And then the second one is going to be a challenge, a warning. So at Lakeside Fellowship, we firmly believe, as I said, that the Bible is authentic, it's accurate, it's authoritative, it's the Word of God, and that it alone has the power to transform a life. We believe that. Then we corporately should be a group of people that should be saying to God, "God, let your Word do a work in me. Lord, as I go to the men's Bible study or the woman's Bible study or church on Sunday morning, or I listen to a podcast, or I hear God's word sung over the radio, or as I do my own devotions, or however you're getting the word of God, we should be a people that says, Lord, let your word do a work in me. Let it do this work in me. Let it wash over me. Let it do what it needs to do, what only it can do. Now, I want to show you something that is so cool and makes verse 13 a verse that you should just memorize and meditate on. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, and I'll just kind of jump in the middle. "You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is," at my version says, "at work in you, believe in you who believe," or "you believers," at work in you. That's one word in the original language. It's where we get our word energy from. What Paul is saying is that the word of God, if for those who believe, will energize you. It has an inherent power to radically transform you if you will let it do its work in your life. That's why coming to Christ or as a follower of God, you're constantly being asked to surrender, because the Word of God wants to do a work in your life. All you have to do is allow it to do that work. Now listen, and this is not a comprehensive list, but let me give you just a small list of what the Word of God alone can perform in your life. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:23 that the Word of God alone will save you. It'll rescue you from your sins. Here's what Peter said. Since you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So you want to know how to be right with God, and you want to spend eternity with God. You want to have your sins forgiven. You want to have the guilt of your stupid decisions and your sinfulness washed away. God says the Word of God will point you to the Son of God. The Spirit of God will convict you to trust in Him, and you'll be saved, is the Bible's word. It means to be rescued. 2 Timothy 3, I won't read the whole verse, but it says the Word of God teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains us. I remember in my reading of the Gospel of John, John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So the Word of God frees you. It frees you. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of Scripture, spotlights the Word of God, and it says the Word of God will counsel you, it'll protect you. See if you can finish this verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. So you put the word down in there, you meditate on it, you mulch over it. It'll help you from not pleasing God. It revives you. It makes you wise. Here's something that it did that I'll never forget in my life over this last year. It strengthens a weary person. Now listen to what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 119, my soul melts away from sorrow, but your word has strengthened me. Your word. So we should let the Word of God do its work in us. We should beg God, God, let your word, Lord, be gentle with me, be merciful to me, but let your word do a work in my life for you who believe. We should hear it. We should welcome it. We should place our trust in it. We should make decisions based on it. We should live it out. And just under this, we should share it. Now, in the sovereignty of God, God was going to use somebody to get the gospel to me, but what if those people didn't? What if they had this gospel, this unbelievable word from God, and they, because of embarrassment, or they didn't know how I would take it, or Dave doesn't seem like somebody who would be excited about that, they didn't share it with me. Romans 10, just listen to these two verses. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Could we say amen to that? How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody proclaiming it? So we should let the Word of God do a work in us and through us. Now let me close with a warning. I think Jesus, if He were here right now, He would say, take this to heart, every one of us. The Lord Jesus repeatedly warns in the Gospels about hearing. In Matthew 13, listen to me, and there's a little progression here. In Matthew 13, He says, take heed that you hear. If you have ears to hear, you should hear. In Mark 4 and verse 24, Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Make sure that you're getting a dose from God, because you'll get a dose from Satan. You'll get a dose from the world. You'll get a dose of man's opinion, lady's opinion, kid's opinion, every opinion. Jesus says, take heed that you hear. Take heed what you hear. But here's the warning for us, for me, for all of us. Luke 8 and verse 18, take heed how you hear. That's what Jesus said. Take heed how you hear. The Thessalonians would be good to emulate. They heard it with their ears. They welcomed it in their heart. They believed it in their personal lives. They brought it in. They personalized it. And they lived it out in their lives no matter the cost. Take heed how you hear. Now, last week, I shared with you that Deb and I were down at this church planning conference. Seems like everything in Orlando is big, and we stayed in a pretty nice hotel, and 18 floors. We were on the ninth floor, had a view out over the swimming pool and the courtyard. It was really nice, and we were thankful, and I couldn't wait to get home each day from the conference, tell Deb about, you know, what God had done in my life, what I had heard, what God's doing in the world, and this and that. And by Thursday, I was kind of getting wore down a little bit. And Thursday, of all times, they didn't tell us when we booked the room, they had a convention of kids, and they're good kids, by and large, as you'll hear. They had a convention of kids from all over the United States that had the little badge TSA, Technology Students Association. And I don't know if there was their annual convention, their big rally, but they were all geeky, nerdy, or whatever. They were exceptional brains. The reason why I say, I mean, this is no kidding. Of the boys, I'm just talking about the boys, 8 out of 10 would have been walking around without their shoestrings tied, and they were tripping into doors, and they had every technological gadget that they were running in contests, and they were getting points, and they had a couple guys go by Deb and I with skateboards that were motorized, and the guy had a remote control, and it would turn right or left or whatever. He's just on it like he's working. He wasn't really working. And they had a solar panel competition with a little car that was about like this or whatever, and they would see how far it could go, and they would get points. And there was about, I would say, 1,000 of them invaded the hotel. I mean, you know, you get on the elevator, we're ninth floor, the other kids are on the elevator, every button's pushed, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, Lord, I'm learning to love people. So we're in bed, 10:30 Thursday night. Laying in bed, bed's over close to the window, Deb's on the window side of the bed, we're in bed. 10:30, Deb pokes me and said, "Dave, there is a drone right outside our window." Say, "What?" I thought, "Yeah, right." She goes, and our window curtain was open about that wide right in the middle. She goes, "No, there's a drone right outside your window." I'm like, "Are you serious?" So for reasons that I don't need to tell you about, I had to get on my knees and crawl over to the window. Okay, not trying to be graphic. I peek out the window, and there's a drone right here. I mean, it was like the third row out, but it was... I look down, and there's a group of guys down there, and they had a big board like this that had the camera screen, and they were running it, and that camera was looking right in our window. I couldn't believe it. Got down on my knees, got back over to the phone, called the security. I said, "We have a drone. It's right outside our window, and I think it's looking in our window." And they were all riled, and they had another call before I called, and they got the security down there. And by the time I called and got back down, the drone had actually moved over from one window. It was over at the next window. Now, the only thing I know that could be worse than a drone looking in the privacy of our room at my wife and myself is God looking into the depths of each one of our hearts. Now listen to me. Let the word of God soak in right here. Psalm 90 in verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence." Hebrews 4:12 and 13 will be up here on the screen. For the Word of God, which is what we've been talking about, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of my heart. And no creature, this is what God says about His Word and about Himself, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all, now listen to what God says about His Word and Himself, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom every one of us will give an account. So someday, every one of us in this room is going to stand before God, and we're going to hear one of two things. Depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting punishment. And that's what this passage will go on to say next week. Or if you've heard the Word, the gospel, and you've internalized the Word, you've welcomed it into your life, you've personally believed in the Word, and you got some proof to show that God did this work in your life, He's going to say, enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant. And so the dividing line of all humanity isn't rich or poor, black or white, male or female, Jew or Gentile. It's did you believe or did you not believe when you heard the Word of God about His Son and your need for a Savior. And Paul is saying, I was so excited. Timothy came back and said, there are a group of people amongst a larger group of people who heard the Word, they personalized the Word, they embraced the Word, they believed the Word, and they are saved forever. That is the pastor's heart for each and every one of you in this room, even the ones I met for the very first time today. Really what Paul is saying in this scripture, and I end with this, is that we should, every one of us right now, live our life backward. We should know that we're going to stand before God and our life is going to be exposed and whether we believed and what we did with the Word of God. And we should live it backwards and say, there's that day coming. How can I be prepared for that day? The title of our message in our series is Living Ready for His Return. He's coming back. How will you handle, how have you handled His Word in your life? Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.